Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
We are in 2 Samuel chapter 6 tonight, and I've entitled the message, True Worship. True Worship. I'll never forget the sermon I heard out of this chapter and a couple of others from Dr. Adrian Rogers at a chapel service in Louisville, Kentucky. It was amazing. And I won't tell you all the story, but there was a pastor in Louisville at the time that had stolen one of Adrian Rogers' sermons and never gave him any credit. He preached every outline point for point, never even told the same stories. And it was this sermon. Well, he brought half of his congregation to chapel that morning, and the sermon that he had stolen was the one Adrian Rogers preached. So I'm sure his congregation was thinking, now is this brother so-and-so's sermon or was this Adrian Rogers? And I can tell you it was Adrian Rogers, and his title for his message that morning was You Can't Put God in a Box. And it was fantastic. I'll always remember it. But I've entitled the message here tonight, True Worship. And let me just start off here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Father, I ask that you would just minister life here to us tonight from your word. I desire to be used tonight, and it's been a busy day, but so, Lord, I just need your help here. If we can get a little Holy Ghost help, and that you would hinder the evil one, speak to our hearts here tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we call our Sunday meetings what? Worship services. And I don't know if you've ever really stopped to think about this, but what does worship really mean? Is it simply prayer? Is it just music? Is it praising God? Is it a feeling? Is it a mindset? Is it a lifestyle? Is it an individual or a group experience? And I guess the answer to that is yes. And all the above. And so I ran across Dr. Jerry Vines' definition for worship, and here's what he says. Worship is a sincere and sacrificial expression of devotion to God. And that's about as pure and as simple a definition, I think, as you can nail down worship with. And so the focus, though, of worship is not on man or human beings, it's on who? That's right. And so our passage tonight has a lot to say about worship. And I want to tell you, we live in a day when we need to hear what God has to say about worship. And so when the chapter opens, now remember, David is fully established now as the king of Israel. And he's reigning and ruling now from the capital city of Jerusalem. He is the shepherd king there in the capital city. But as the shepherd king of Israel, David knows something is missing. And as the political and religious leader of the nation, David knows that worship needs to be in its proper place. Why? Does anybody know what Psalm 144, 15 says? It's got kind of a sister verse over in Proverbs. But Psalm 144, 15 says, Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. And so a nation will never reach its potential as a nation until God is put in His proper place. It's imperative for a nation to have leaders with high moral character and keen spiritual insight. And David was one of those. And so in order for David to establish worship in its proper place, he had to bring the ark of the Lord back to Jerusalem and establish it as the center of life in Israel. You see, the ark in and of itself is a symbol of worship and God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant, you remember, was a wooden box that was inlaid with gold and overlaid with gold. And it contained two tablets. Well, how many of you remember what was inside the Ark? Two what? That's right, two tablets, Ten Commandments. What else? Yes, pot of manna and one other thing. Yes, Aaron's budded staff. And so all of that's in this Ark of the Covenant during the wilderness experience. And each corner of the Ark had rings on it. And they were overlaid with gold as well. And then they had these staves that ran through these golden rings. And the Ark, when it was transported, was to be carried by the priest, much like this. And those staves would sit on the shoulders of the priest, and they would carry the Ark that way. And you remember also, I forgot about this, on top of the Ark, it was covered with what? A mercy seat. That's right. And on the mercy seat, it was a solid slab of gold with two cherubim facing one another. Y'all know what cherubim are? They're angelic creatures, and their wings from tip almost touch tip to tip on the top of this mercy seat. And the presence of God hovered over and in between the cherubim. And so the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those Old Testament symbols and signs and all of that point to Jesus. Beautiful representations and pictures and shadows of the Lord in the Old Testament. And so when the Israelites, you remember last week, crossed the Jordan River and stepped into the Promised Land, you remember the priests were carrying what on their shoulders? The Ark, that's right. And so the Ark of the Covenant was also carried into battle because the army of God wanted, the Ark was symbolic of the presence of God, and they wanted the presence of God with them to bring victory. But unfortunately, the people of God thought that just because they had the Ark, it was a guarantee of victory. And they were so, so wrong. Their dependence had shifted from God to a symbol of God. And y'all, that's where we're going to park tonight a lot of the time, because that's so easy. And according to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 3, the Ark of God had been kept in a man's house for probably close to 50 years, a man by the name of Abinadab. You remember the Ark had gotten in the hands of the Philistines. Remember after that great victory, and the Ark got too hot to handle for the Philistines. So they said, we got to get rid of this thing. And so the Ark winds up in the house of Abinadab. And Abinadab lived about 11 and a half miles south of Jerusalem. And that's a key point. You'll hear about that a little later. And so David puts 30,000 men together. And he realized we got to get true worship back to where it needs to be in Jerusalem. And so they go out and they go down to Abinadab's house to get the Ark. And you know, it sounds 30,000 people, 30,000 men. It doesn't sound like David's going to worship. What does it sound like? David's going to what? War, almost. And so that kind of sets the table and the stage tonight for true worship. Are you ready? Okay, five. Are you ready? All right. Kevin, you sure can dance, brother. Get on Facebook when y'all get home tonight. You'll like it. We had a lot of reunion parties last night. Amen, Rhonda? by the way, King David dances tonight. So, Kevin's in good company. So, let's first of all look at, let's see, worship, what I call desecrated. Look at verse 3. So, they set the Ark of God on a new cart. Say, uh-oh. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the Ark of God. And Ahio went before the Ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps and stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and on cymbals. Sounds like they're having a worship service, amen? Sounds like they're having a good time lifting up the Lord. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the Ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, And God struck him there for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Now, that word Perez means outburst. David was upset. He was mad that God had taken the life of Uzzah. And so, verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Now, this huge crowd shows up at the house of Abinadab. Have you got that? The ark has been there for quite some time. We think somewhere close to 50 years. And Abinadab had two sons. They're living in the house with him, Uzzah and Ahio. And they go along with the ark. They put it on this new cart. And David, the shepherd king, is leading this worship service. Now, David's a musician, a composer. He likes to write songs. And he's the one who organized temple choirs and orchestras and of the people of Israel. Aren't you appreciative for artsy people? Music folks? I mean, they just have a different way of... I mean, they just do. They think differently. They act differently. My mom has a daughter that's... And I've got a daughter like that. And music folks are just really gifted and talented, aren't they? Is there a music person in here? Art person? Okay. Yeah. Old Dwight over here. And so you got all these instruments playing, and it must have been a magnificent sound. I mean, it's at fever pitch, and man, the people of God are so excited. They're going to get the ark back to Jerusalem, there where it's supposed to be, and worship will become, and it'll be the center of Israelite life again, and the presence of God will be manifest for everybody to see, and man, you got everybody shouting hallelujah and amen. Now, this, and the music is so exciting, and it's glorious, and it's adoring God, in my opinion. Isn't this the way worship's supposed to be? Yes. And David participated and let his people do the very same thing. And was this true worship? Well, whenever you've got praise, and whenever you've got true gratitude, and whenever you've got a true longing in somebody's heart to experience God, I think you've got true worship. Much of our worship, y'all, I've been in a lot of churches, and man, some of our worship is dull and so passive and predictable. My mom and I were talking about a worship service that one of our friends is in on a weekly basis, and it's just killing her. I mean, worship's not supposed to be like that. And then, you know, and it seems like in worship service, you got one of two extremes, right? I mean, it's either the church of the frozen chosen, or it's, you know, wildfire. Anything goes, right? Well, no, worship, anytime you get out to an extreme in life, you're in a mess. You need to move back more towards the middle. And so that's what needs to happen here. And by the way, just because you're in a big building and you're listening to a big orchestra and you've got a great big 300-voice choir, just because you've got guitars going and drums playing and fog machines and lights and da-da-da-da-da and all that, it does not necessarily mean it's true worship. Are y'all with me so far? I mean, this scene that we're looking at tonight looks like that the people are experiencing true worship. And David's leading out on all this. And then all of a sudden, the group's moving along, and the oxen stumble, and the cart kind of tilts, and all of a sudden the ark looks like it's going to go off the cart. And Abinadab's boy Uzzah reaches out and grabs the ark so it won't fall to the ground. And what happens? God kills him. God took his life. He dies right there on the spot. And I've looked at that time and time again. And I'll be honest with y'all. For a little while, when I first read this, I was like David. I was mad. Lord, this just doesn't sound right. I mean, these folks are happy. and they're making much of you, and they're enjoying things. Da, 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 da. But it just may be, guys and gals, that Uzzah, how long had that ark been in his house? 50 years. And you know, it's real easy. I mean, he had grown up accustomed, hello, to having the ark right there with him. Somehow I think he had failed to understand how sacred and holy it was. You know, familiarity with spiritual things and holy things sometimes can cause us to be irreverent. Y'all following that train of thought? And I think that's what happened to Uzzah. Complacency can be very, very dangerous. And Uzzah's mistake was fatal. Uzzah's family, you need to know this, they weren't priests. They were Levites. And that's a no-no. The Ark of God was to be carried, not pulled. Now this sounds like something we'd do. It makes more sense, doesn't it, to us in our human ways, of putting that ark on a cart and then having it pulled, right? But that wasn't the way it was supposed to happen. We learned that last Sunday morning with the crossing of the Jordan River. And so when Uzzah touches that ark, it was like a live wire. The anger of the Lord had been aroused, and God was upset, and Uzzah died on the spot. And the music stops. The worship ceases. There's silence. Now you may be thinking Uzzah's death is kind of harsh. You may think his act was an innocent one. He was just trying to keep the ark from falling off to the ground. The worship going on in these verses is somehow wrong. God is not pleased with it. It's man-centered. It's not God-centered. Did you hear what I said? It's man-centered. It's not God-centered. It's a desecration. We need to be so careful. I think one of the lines that Dr. Adrian Rogers did use in this sermon, you can't handle holy things with unholy hands. Man, what a great word that is. And that's what's going on here. If worship doesn't follow God's guidelines, hello? It's not true worship. And so Uzzah was handling holy things with unholy hands. Worship is our expression of devotion to God, and we're to do it His way. And so David is conducting worship in disobedience to the Word of God. And the Bible's very clear how the ark is to be transported. If you ever want to know, just FYI, would you look at Exodus 25 with me? Exodus 25. Somebody ever ask you this, you'll have it. It's right here, right out of the Word of God. Exodus 25. I can get my pages unstuck. Exodus 25, and look at verse 12. You shall cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in its four corners. Two rings shall be on one side, and two rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. Who is them? That's right, the priest. And so there you have how the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried. The worship of God, y'all, is not a casual manner. And when we come to God's house to worship Him, we're coming into the presence of a thrice holy God. And so David's conducting worship according to the ways of the world. Where did he get the idea to put the ark on a cart? If you go back, we won't go there tonight, but if you go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 6, he got that idea from the Philistines. After their great victory over King Saul and all that, and they took the ark with them, they said, hey, man, the Israelites really are blessed by this ark thing. Let's take the ark. And then all of a sudden, I mean, rats and plagues began to break out on the Philistines, and the ark got too hot to handle, so we got to get rid of it. Well, they put that ark on a cart, and that's where David got that idea. Well, the Philistines did it that way. I won't cross that bridge, but I can just hear somebody in church saying something like that. It may have been more convenient. It may have made more sense, but it was in direct violation of the Scriptures. And so David thought maybe it won't matter much. Maybe he thought that he was dead wrong. Uzzah was dead wrong. It's easy for worldliness to creep into our worship services. And I'm saying this for all of us. We desecrate worship when we use worldly methods to worship our holy God. And if the let me just say this. If you can't hear the lyrics and you can't understand the lyrics, that song does not honor and glorify God. Now, I like acoustical music and all that stuff, but you could be playing that to anyone, right? And so, if the songs that we're singing and playing don't bring honor and glory to God, you pulled a new card into worship. Uh-oh. So, we need to be singing music that exalts the Lord Jesus and honors His blood-bought sacrifice. Making worship convenient or entertaining. There's only one. We have an audience of one when we come to worship at Second Mile Church. We come to worship Him and not one another. We're here for Him. What do you think worship is going to be like when we get to heaven? You think we're going to be looking around trying to impress other people? Oh, no. We'll have an audience of one, and that's the way it ought to be right here. And so, in my opinion, this is just Brother Cal's opinion. Now, if you have a different opinion, that's okay. You got the right to be wrong. So, but we need to be very careful with all the props that we're using in worship. And I'm talking about things like fog machines, black lights, marketing techniques. Scripture, not the world, determines how we're to worship our holy God. I'm not saying any of that stuff is wrong. I'm just saying we need to be very careful about how we use all that stuff. Because instead of worship that's scriptural, we're doing Wall Street worship. I think Dwight made a comment about Wall Street the other night at the prayer meeting, and it was a good one. And so David made a mistake, and he introduces a new cart in the worship of the Lord, and judgment fell. And any church that sacrifices and compromises the truth by using the world's techniques to stir up spiritual results can bring death to the people that come, not life. Say, oh me. Well, it gets better. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's look at worship described here in verses 11 through 19. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom. You know, David said, "Oh, I can't deal with this." And so he immediately sees the house of Obed-Edom, and he takes the ark down there, and it stayed for 3 months there. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with what? Gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces. Now remember, how far are they from Jerusalem? When they first started from Abinadab's place, they're 11 and a half miles from Jerusalem. So they're somewhere in between that. And they'd gone 6 paces. And he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced. Say amen, Kevin Kennedy. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Verse 18, and when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Sounds like they had covered dish. Dinner. Y'all, it's okay to laugh on Sunday night. It really is. And so we see worship being described. And after the upsetting events with Uzzah and the ark, David had decided to park that ark for a while down at Obed-Edom's house, and it was there for 3 months. And during that time, God blessed Obed-Edom. And I want to tell you, if you ever get in the presence of the Lord, you're going to be blessed. And that's what happens. And so it seems to me, though, that during this time, David must have done some real soul searching. And you would have too, wouldn't you? I mean, you're leading out in worship and all of a sudden, boom, right? So I believe he's really doing some soul searching and some praying. And so he had led Israel into desecrating worship of God. And he's still a man after God's own heart. And so he desires to be right with God because that's who David is. And I would like to think that he's searching the scriptures and praying in order to find out what he did that was wrong. And there is a parallel passage to the one we've got over in 1 Chronicles, the first 15, chapter 15, the first 15 verses. We won't go back and read that, but it gives a little bit different eyewitness account, a little bit different perspective on it. But back in 2 Samuel 6, we see that David decides to do worship God's way. Amen? And so verse 13 recounts how the Levites put the staves on their shoulders and carried the ark. And after they'd taken just 6 steps, they stopped and offered sacrifices. Now David understands that worship, listen to this, that worship is based on sacrifice. Worship is based on sacrifice. And for you and me today, that means for us to focus on what sacrifice? The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross. You'll never go wrong in worship. Remember what Jesus said? Remember? What are we to remember? His death. Not his birth necessarily, but his death. So every time we remember that sacrifice that Jesus made so that we could be set free from our sins, true worship takes place. And so David gets it right. And he's so happy. He's thrilled. And he lays aside the royal robes of a king and takes up the garment of a priest. And an ephod now was a fine linen garment. And it was normally worn by priests. But David's so filled with joy now. They've got worship right. They're on target. They're pleasing God that he dances before the Lord with all of his heart. Have you got that scene in your mind now? They're coming into Jerusalem. The cymbals are crashing. The trumpets are blowing. The harps are strumming. The people are shouting. And it's a happy affair when God's people will get all caught up in genuine worship. Have you ever been in a worship service and that you were in there with hundreds, if not thousands of people, and it was like you and God were the only two there? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you have got that moon calf look. You need to get out more. There are worship services like that. And you know what? It doesn't even have to be hundreds and dozens of people. It can just be you and the Lord. I have a feeling that David felt like it was just he and the Lord. And he begins to dance and again, they're offering up sacrifices. And in verse 18 reveals that David blesses the congregation in the name of the Lord and gives them some food and drink. And people should get a blessing when they worship. They should. You know, that's why we always going to have a little fellowship meal here. Whether it be pre-breakfast or breakfast or post-breakfast or brunch or whatever. I mean, when you read through the New Testament, man, that's what the people of God are doing. They're enjoying the company of one another and fellowship and worship and discipleship. And they're going house to house doing evangelism. And so the praise and prayers of God's people, the preaching of God's word, the sacrificial giving of God's people, that lifts up Jesus. Have y'all got it now? The praise and prayers of God's people, the preaching and the teaching of God's word, the sacrificial giving of God's people, all of that makes up for a Christ-honoring worship service. And when these things take place, you're in the middle of true worship. And that's what ought to happen every Sunday and every Wednesday when God's people come to... Can y'all tell I'm getting just a little bit excited about this? I mean, this is what ought to take place. This is just the victory lap. This is just the pre-lap. We're just getting ready here for what's going to take place up there. Kevin, go to dancing or something, man. I mean, come on. This is just, we're just getting ready down here for what's going to happen up there. And we want to lift up Jesus and make much of Him. And so they provide spiritual food. My mind immediately went, I do not like the term, let's do pot luck. I don't believe in luck. I believe in blessings and curses. And so let's call it covered dish, okay? All right. Where's Peggy Lou? It's not pot luck, is it, Peggy? It's covered dish. And so people have gotten a real blessing by being in worship, and David provides some sustenance for them. And I will tell you what, everybody leaves happy, and they are ready to face the new week. Isn't that what Sunday's all about? I mean, how many of y'all are ready for Monday morning when you leave here on Sunday night? And I want to, there's one that's ready. Okay, thank you, Thomas. And I just want to tell you all, when I leave here on Sunday night. Now today, got to use my gift. You know, my spiritual gift is the modern day gift of prophecy. That's speaking truth into people's lives so that they can live it out in their lives. I did that this morning. And this afternoon, in our First Mile class, I got to use my gift again. And then tonight, I'm talking about what true worship really looks like. And I'm getting to use my spiritual gift again. And I'm going to go home wore plumb out tonight. But you know what? My cup runneth over. And so, when I look forward to Sunday night when we leave here. And I'm really radical. I look forward to Wednesday night praise and prayer meeting. That really charges my battery on Wednesday night. You can't get enough of Jesus, can you? Yeah. Ooh, okay. So let's look at. I never have enough time on Sunday night. And so we see worship described, and everybody's happy. But how many of you know? There's always a cold water committee in the Baptist church. You've experienced it. There is always a cold water committee in the Baptist church. And I can say it because I'm Baptist. It's Mama's fault. She had me in a Baptist church 9 months before I was ever born. So, these verses just blow me away. I mean, the experience that the people of God have just had, and the ark is in its place. It's where it's supposed to be sitting. And they got this great worship, spirit-filled music. And look what happens now. Now, we learned last week that little book I had of pronunciation of names. Her name was pronounced Michal. This is Saul's daughter, one of David's wives. And look at verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. Can't you just see David coming in? And he wants to tell all his sons and his daughters and his grandkids and his wife. Wives. That's wrong anyways, isn't it? But he wants to just tell them what's happened. And he's so spirit-filled and he's so excited. And then look what happens. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. She said, "Well, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." She had seen David dancing before the Lord. Now, some commentators say that David was stark naked. He might have been. I don't know. I wasn't there. But anyways, he took his royal robes off. But he was so filled by the Spirit of Almighty God that he was just... Have you ever been there? I mean, it's like nothing else matters. You don't even know what's going on around you. Listen to what David tells her. Verse 21, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father." Who was her father? "And all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord. And I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children till the day of her death. David comes in the door. She's seen what's happened. And she is an unhappy camper. And y'all don't think that everybody in the church is always going to be tickled to death. They're not. There's always a Meikle somewhere. She was an idol worshiper. That's who she was. And she represents those people who despise the things of God and have no appreciation for spiritual things. I told y'all in my first church, I don't believe this lady, Miss Clara, I'll never forget her. She was 93. And she was... I think every pastor needs a Miss Clara to keep them close to Jesus. But she would sit on that second pew every Sunday. And we started at 11 o'clock dull and ended at 12 sharp every Sunday. Do you know why? Because about 2 minutes to 12, Miss Clara had this huge purse. And she would get out every key in her purse and start doing this at 2 minutes to 12. Well, one Sunday, we had had a disciple now. I kid you not, this is true. We had had a disciple now, and they'd never had a disciple now at this little country church that overlooked the Pleasant View Baptist Church, overlooking the Ohio River, 55 miles outside of Louisville. We used to drive in a 15-year-old Fifth Avenue from seminary to down to Wise's Landing and drive 110 miles a week, a Sunday and a Wednesday, and we loved going down there. And they'd never had anything for the kids. And so we had a disciple. I had a preacher come in, a young guy. And then we had home meetings for the kids. And y'all, that Sunday morning, we had a worship service. We had 7 children pray to receive Christ. Now, my first Sunday, with me, including me and my oldest daughter, Brittany, there was 6 people there. Okay? And when we left 2.5 years later, there were 75 people in this broke, busted, and disgusted community that we lived in. Everybody there was on welfare or some kind of, you know, Social Security, some kind of check. But anyways, that Sunday was probably the greatest Sunday in the history of this church when you're talking about people being saved. And so all these kids are lined up across the church and they're crying and everybody's got tears of joy running down their face. And so right after it was over, Miss Clara. She said, Pastor, I thought, oh no, here we go. She said, did you know that the American flag is on the wrong side of the room? And Mama taught me to be nice to my elders. And I said, Miss Clara, if it's on the wrong side of the room, why don't you put it where it needs to be? And she looked at me, you know, and she's rattling those keys because it's 12:30, you know. And anyways, there's always a cold water committee in every church. And so David comes in the house, hallelujah's ringing in his ears, amens are still going on. And he'd just gotten home from this spirit-filled worship. And I mean, his wife, Michal, just jumps all over him, begins to scold him for how he had done and dressing him down. And she's mad because he's been sharing in worship with the common folks. I think that's partly what's got her going on. And she seems to be jealous of his relationship with the Lord. And God help a church who doesn't want the common folks to come to Christ. God help the church that doesn't want to see the down and out being lifted up. I don't believe in giving free handouts, but I do believe in giving people hand up. And so thank God that we're reaching people over in Summit Heights. I said, thank God that we're reaching folks over in Summit Heights and people that don't have they got a different skin tone than what we've got. I've told y'all before, we're going to be in the minority up there. White-skinned folks will be in the minority in heaven. Some of you are mad already about that. Anyways, David's story tonight for us is so relevant, isn't it? And he attempted to bring worship to his people in a human way. And by doing so, he cheated God, who's worthy to receive worship that's due him. And let's remember always that worship is a very serious, serious matter. It matters to God. And when we don't worship scripturally, we pay the price. It's not a casual occurrence or performance. And I want to tell you, it burdens me because it seems like the church in America continues to march towards this man-centered worship and man-centered way of life. My brother's got it right. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And do you know why everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes? Because there's no king in Israel. And when there's no king, but y'all got a king, and he is the King of Kings. And his name is King Jesus. And so we're reminded through this powerful expression of worship. Let's remember who it is. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth. Pray with me. Lord, I don't really understand why we get things so out of kilter sometimes. And I guess it is, God, because we get our eyes off of you. And we get our eyes on ourselves. Please forgive us, God. And help us before we come to a public worship service on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever, that we confess all of our sins and forsake them and turn from them. And as a result, those sins are under the blood and they're forgiven and forgotten. And then, Lord, help us also to remember that worship takes place every day through the way that we live our lives, through our lifestyle. We want to honor you in all that we say and do. And I know sometimes, God, I mess that up. I really do. Because Cal Hampton gets in the way. And Lord, I just want to confess to you tonight. I've got as much trouble with Cal Hampton as I do with the old evil one. My old flesh gets in the way so many times. So I pray, Lord, that you would set us free and that we might worship you in spirit with all of our heart, with all of our passion, with all of our being. But that worship must line up with the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.